so much, Kurt, and good morning to everyone. It's so good to be here. It seems like ages since we were here last. We've had a very busy summer, a lot of camp work, and my last camp of the season starts tomorrow. We're doing a senior camp up at Chesley Lake Camp, and this will be our fourth fall to do this camp, and last spring was our fifth spring to do a seniors camp up there in the spring. And it's an interesting camp, to say the least. Interesting because they have two nine-hole golf courses, and the speaker gets to play all the golf he wants, he and his wife, during the week. So we hope to get some golf in this coming week, and it looks like the weather's supposed to be good. But more importantly than that, it's the most unusual camp in many respects that I've ever been to. It's not like a normal camp that we usually think of. And this camp in particular, because the two senior camps, the fall camp as well as the spring camp, you have the two extremes of the theological spectrum at that camp. In the spring, it's 60-40, and in the fall, it's 40-60. Basically, a percent of people, Reformed on the one hand and Mennonites on the other. So if you know anything about theology, you can imagine what it's like to try to minister to these people and bring them together. And it's been exciting to watch. The first year that we were there, the first two or three days I was by myself. My wife could not be there because of other commitments. And when I got there, that camp starts on Saturday and goes through the following breakfast the following Saturday. This fall camp starts on Monday and goes through Friday after breakfast, so it's a little bit shorter. But that very first camp that I was there, after I spoke Sunday morning, Sunday night, I said, what have I gotten myself into? I have never felt so lonely and so out of touch with the people I'm speaking to as I did there. Monday wasn't much better. Tuesday began to improve. Time my wife got there, Wednesday afternoon, you almost had to scrape me off the ceiling because all of a sudden the people were coming, they're bringing their Bibles were open. Wow, we have not heard anything like this in years. And it was so exciting. And actually, have been back ever since because the people have asked for me, because the camp has. They before the camp is over, they've gone to the director and said, we want Jack back next year. And so that's encouraging to me. But I also sense the tremendous responsibility of being true to God and His Word and yet finding the Scriptures are going to minister to the people where they're at. And God has been so gracious in giving me that privilege over these years. And so I'm excited about this coming week, although again, I'm there with sort of fear in the back of my mind. Lord, are we going to be able to bring them together again this year? So you can pray for me this week, and I'd appreciate it if you would. I'm going to speak on this week up there on being a believer priest and the sacrifices that we're to offer as believer priests. And so you can pray for me as I speak on that subject, all right? So I would really appreciate your prayers at this time. This morning, though, I want to speak to you on a subject that's become very dear to my heart. Over the last three or four years, there's been two topics that I just keep coming back to and keep expanding from God's Word. And one of them, the last two or three times I've been here, I've shared with you on the matter of faith. And we've talked about the faith, most of you know that years ago, I shared this with everybody. I really have a desire, a burden to write someday. And it may just remain a burden, I don't know, because certainly I've got all the tools I need. I've got the computer and I've got, everything. But ministry seems to crowd out sort of this passion that's in the back of my mind. But there are two subjects I think I'm finally prepared to write on. And one of them is faith, which we've shared a few things with you about faith of what the Lord's been teaching me. But the other is a matter of stewardship. And I want to share a little bit about stewardship with you this morning from God's Word. God tells us that we really should be good stewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Stewardship is a matter of faithfulness to God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter speaks about stewardship, and he says we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And as I begin to discover, everything that we are, everything that we have, is part of God's grace extended to us. And we are to be good stewards of that. For years, when I thought about stewardship, and for years, basically, when I heard people teach about stewardship, usually it boiled down to the big three. You know, it boiled down to your tithe, to your talent, and to your temple, to your body. But really, stewardship is much broader than that. In fact, I have discovered going through the Scriptures at least 10 areas that God says to us that we need to be good stewards of. 10 areas, and I believe these 10 areas pretty well cover everything as far as life is concerned as a believer today. I've listed these alphabetically just to give them to you this morning, and I want to focus on one that has been very much on my mind the last while because of this aging process. And the older I get, the more precious time is. But if we go through, the first area of stewardship, I believe, is the area that we call talents. And I include, when I call talents, our spiritual gifts as well. I believe God has given to every one of us certain talents and abilities. I believe He's also given to every believer spiritual gifts. And we're to be good stewards of that which He's entrusted to us. It's through our talents and through our gifts that we serve Him in reaching and ministering to, encouraging other people. We also are to be good stewards of our temple, our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And our bodies have been entrusted to us. And this is one of the areas that I've really struggled with over the last few years. Some of you remember just 3 or 4 years ago, diagnosed with diabetes, high blood pressure, cholesterol, all those good signs of aging. And you realize, you know, I've always been so healthy and so strong, and all of a sudden find out that the body begins to fall apart if you don't take care of it. And so we are to be good stewards of our bodies. We need to take care of ourselves. And there's a lot involved in that when you go through the Scriptures, when it talks about, you know, how we are to care for ourselves. Body exercise profits, but for a little. You know, it's profitable, but not as profitable as some things, but we need to exercise. We need to eat healthy diets, so on. So it says a lot about our temple. We also need to be good stewards of our testimony. Our testimony. Every one of us as believers have a testimony. But sad to say, a lot of people divorce their testimony. They have a Sunday testimony and a weekday testimony. And we need to be good stewards of our testimony. I've had a number of people come to me in the last few months, and there's an individual that I love this man dearly, and he's very involved in local church, but his testimony is one thing on Sunday, and it's another thing in the business world. And I didn't realize that until people started coming to me. We have to be good stewards of our testimony. By the words we speak and the life that we live. We're to be good stewards of our trials. There are areas every one of us face trials, difficulties, hardships. It's part of living. How are we stewards of our trials? The most amazing thing Mayim and I experienced last Tuesday. We've had some great things in our lives the last week or so, but last Tuesday, many of you know Dennis Brumley, and you know they lost a grandbaby, Priya, Stephen and Katie, Dennis and Linda were on their way to, actually to Virginia, to see the daughter, Heather, and because her baby had been born, and they were going down to see her baby, and on the way down they got the call that Katie had gone into labor over in Cambridge prematurely, 22 weeks. And Dennis dropped Linda off at her parents, and he came back, and he got back before the baby died, just 2 hours old. But we went to that funeral service, and what amazing testimony of how this trial, this difficult time that Stephen and Katie went through, and Dennis and Linda as well, but the family, but the testimony. I tell you, they were good stewards of a trial. The testimony that they had, and they shared through that event. You know, trials. Are we good stewards of those difficult things that God brings into our life? You know, someone says trials will either make us better or make us bitter. And that's true. Better or bitter. Good stewards of our trials. We're to be good stewards of our time. We're to be good stewards, and I've put this again for my alliteration, togetherness. Our togetherness. Do you realize the number of times that God tells us the responsibility that we have one for another? We're to pray for one another. And again, thanks Steve and Linda for keeping us in the prayer circle, getting those prayer requests. And Donnie, we got the one for Donnie. And Don, we prayed for you different times when prayer requests have come through. And go around the different ones here. You know, we have prayed for those requests. But that's responsibility. We're to pray for one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to confess our faults to one another. And you go through and there's almost 30 responsibilities that we have one to another. Are we good stewards of our relationship one to another in the body? So I've called this a stewardship of togetherness. Obviously, we'll be good stewards of our tongues, the words we speak. The words we speak. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. We're to be good stewards of, pardon me for this, of our trash. Of our trash, the environment. If you go back, the very first stewardship that was given to anybody was given to Adam and Eve in the garden, was to tend and care for God's creation. We need to be good stewards of our trash. Good stewards of our treasure. Some people say our tithe. And finally, we're to be good stewards of truth, of God's truth. 10 areas of responsibility that we have, and they really cover pretty well everything in our life. But when we think about stewardship, when you look at stewardship, stewardship simply means to manage or care for what has been entrusted to you. If you go to the scriptures, it's a word that's used oftentimes. It can speak of a household steward, a manager of the household, domestic affairs of the family. But basically, a steward is one who is given responsibility, and he is to be faithful in administering or caring for that responsibility. Everything that we have is a gift of God's grace. We need to be good stewards. We need to take care of what He has entrusted to us. I believe that when it comes to stewardship, this is a word that really reminds us that God has entrusted so much to me. God has entrusted so much to you. What am I doing with it? What am I doing with it? Am I a good steward? We do not choose to become stewards, but we are stewards. The question is, what kind of steward are you? What kind of steward am I? Am I a faithful steward, taking care of what He entrusted to me? Or am I an unfaithful steward who's buried the treasure? Buried the talent, who's not using what God has given to me, the opportunities. Because remember, You have opportunities I don't have. I have opportunities you don't have. I can't take care of yours. You can't take care of mine. We each one need to be good stewards. When it comes to stewardship, we realize God owns everything. I own nothing. And the problem is, so often we think it's mine. You ever hear children say, mine? Yeah. Problem is, some of us never grow up. We still think it's mine. No, it's God's. He owns everything. It's simply been entrusted to us. How are we caring for what He's entrusted to? God entrusts me with everything that I have. There is nothing that I have that is mine. Everything that I have, He has entrusted to me to care for and to use for His glory. I'm responsible to be a good steward by taking care of what He's entrusted to me, by increasing it or by burying it. What's it going to be? Am I going to use it for His glory, or is it going to be wasted? God can call me into account at any time, because every one of us will give an account someday of our stewardship. I've come up with a simple formula for stewardship. I believe stewardship involves three things. First of all, stewardship involves a relationship. Okay? A relationship. I have to have a relationship with the Master. Okay? A relationship. It's not mine. Someone is entrusted. Responsibility. That's point two. Relationship. Responsibility. Because I have a relationship to the Master, He has given me responsibility. And then the third part of the formula of stewardship is reckoning. Someday, I'm going to give an account. So relationship plus responsibility plus reckoning equals stewardship. So this morning, I want to talk about the stewardship of time. Have you ever said something like this? Boy, time flies. Where has the time gone? I'm so busy. I just don't have enough time. I wish I had more time. How does he or she get so much done? You ever say any of those things? No. Your nose is growing. Yeah. We've all said those things. You know, we all value time. Time is valuable. We all think that we do not have enough time. We all think that we would like more time. But the reality is, I have and you have all the time there is. I don't have any more time than you have, and you don't have any more time than I have. The problem is, how do I use my time? How do you use your time? There are 60 seconds in every minute. There are 60 minutes in every hour. There's 24 hours in every day. There's 86,400 seconds in a solar day. There's 1,440 minutes in a day. There are 8,760 hours in a year. And I could go on with these numbers, and they mean absolutely nothing unless we realize we've all got the same time. The only difference is we do not know when God says, time finished. For little Charlotte, 2 hours. For me, I've reached the 3 score and 10. Okay? Yeah. Maybe some of you are more, some of you are less. But the reality is, how are we using our time? We need to be good stewards of all our time. How well are you managing the time that He's entrusted to you? David in Psalm 31, verse 15 reminds us that our times are in the hands of the Lord. We need to remember that. Our times are in the hands of the Lord. It's not my time, it's His time. God's Word has a lot to tell us about time. And I have seen God do some amazing things. There are times where I have been so busy and felt, you know, I had so much to do. And then you get that knock on the door, or that crazy phone rings, and you say, Lord, I don't have time. But because of the knock or the ring, what do? And so often, I have seen His appointments, our divine appointments. And it's amazing when I respect His time, He multiplies my time. And He does. It's amazing. Things will just come together where you're struggling when you put Him first. When I think of this, I think, you remember with Joshua and even King Hezekiah? What did God do for them? God moved the sun backward. God made it stand still, you know? Well, I've never seen God move the sun backward for me, or I've never even seen Him make it stand still, but I've sure seen Him multiply my time. I've seen Him say, all of a sudden, everything just bang, bang, bang. Why? Because I recognized His time in my life. I want to ask some questions this morning about time. And I hope these questions will help us and encourage us. I'm going to give you a number of scriptures as we go through. And here's a good one for you. We won't have time to turn to all of these places, but I hope you'll write them down so that you can turn to them and read them and think about them later on. The first question I want to ask is, why should we value time? Why should we, or why do we value time? Why do we put so much emphasis on time? And I believe that there are four reasons as I go through the scriptures. First of all, I found out that time is a present. It is a divine gift. Someone has said, yesterday is history, tomorrow is mystery, today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. It's a gift from God. This is the time that God has given to us today. Each and every day, in fact, each and every minute of every day is a gift from God. Our times are in His hands. Psalm 31, verse 15. And then the psalmist went a little further to say, David said in Psalm 90, verse 12, so Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Time is a divine gift. Our times are in His hands. I have, through the years, done a lot of ministry in nursing homes, and through the years we were at Stone Lodge and other places here in Guelph when we were here in Guelph, and I can still remember talking to so many believers in nursing homes here and other places, and the question so often comes up, I can't understand why God has left me here when He took this teenager, or He took this child, or whatever. And my pat answer is, because God's not finished with you. Use your time wisely. It's a gift from God to you to be used for His glory. So it's a present. As far as a present is concerned, it's a daily grant. Do you realize that James says in James chapter 4, verse 14, he says, whereas you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You see, we don't know. And that was in the context where these individuals were making all of their plans about the future. And we're going to go to such and such a city, and we're going to buy, and we're going to sell. And they had all their plans laid out. And James says, wait a minute. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. What's your life? If God grants us the health and the strength, if God directs us His will, we will. But we need to make sure that everything is conditioned upon God's will, not assuming my plans. I think one of the greatest dangers that we have as believers today is, even in prayer, we want God to rubber stamp our plans rather than going to Him in prayer seeking His direction. We make our plans and then say, okay, God, you approve it, rather than, God, what is your will or your direction? In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21, the writer of Proverbs says, do not boast about tomorrow. Why? Because you don't know what a day may bring forth. We cannot boast about tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. I've already said this morning, got my last camp, if the Lord wills. Every one of us is one breath away from eternity. And if we don't get that breath, where are we at? For me, and I hope for you, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Secondly, as far as why we should value time, not only is it a present, time is precious. Time is precious. It's limited. And we don't know the limit. God does. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 10, talks about time, and he says, 80 and if by virtue of strength, 80. Well, I'm strong, but I've no guarantee I'm going to make the 80. I've reached the 80. And thank God, overall, healthy, still strong, still able to be active. But there's no guarantee for any of us. Time is precious. And I could tell you, if you would talk to Dennis or to Linda, Stephen, Katie, 2 hours, they'll tell you it's the most precious time they've had. 2 hours. Time is precious. I believe that 2 hours probably went a long way in transforming lives. I know it transformed mine in some ways to see their testimony, to see this young mother at the end of the service pick up the casket and carry the casket out in her arms, sobbing. I can't believe it. Time is precious. Every minute is precious. Don't lose a minute. The third part of why we should value time, not only is it present, it's precious, but it's also passing. Time is passing. I can tell you, I do not enjoy the aging process. And yet I'm probably in better health than many, many people my stage in life or my age in life. But I don't like the aches and pains. I don't like not being able to eat what I used to eat, especially chocolate, pie, ice cream. You know, the things that are good for us. I mean, they're health food, aren't they? Milk, eggs, all in ice cream. I mean, think about it. No, we have to be careful. Time is passing. And God warns us in His Word, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, tells us, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. I don't know when that time's going to come. Be quite honest, I hope that every one of us here this morning are the great exception to that verse of Scripture. That we're simply going to be changed. The rapture of the church. I'm tired of funerals. I don't want to do another funeral. I don't want to attend another funeral. I'm looking for the upper taker. And I believe we're living in the day where we're going to hear that voice, the shout, the trump, and we're going to be caught up. I'm looking forward to that day.
Yes.
All right. So we do know this, though, as far as the passing of time. In Psalm 116, verse 15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." You know, there is nothing as difficult as it is, and as much grief as there is, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. For us as believers, the death of His saints is precious in the sight of the Lord. Time is precarious. Again, why we should value time. In John chapter 9, verse 4, we're reminded that as long as it's day, we've got to be faithful. We've got to be working for Him. You've probably all heard this: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We need to live every day with eternity in view. But I read this, and I love this little poem. "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. Now's the only time you own. Live, love, toil with will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then be still." Live for today. Second question: what should we do with our time? What should we do with our time? Well, I'd like to suggest, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we need to be good stewards of our time. "As each one has received the gift," says, "minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God has given you the gift of time today. Use it as a good steward. Invest your time for eternity. Ephesians chapter 5, we read these words from the Apostle Paul. And I love the book of Ephesians, but in verse 15, I'm going to start with verse 15 and read through verse 21. But there's some important words in this. Listen for them in light of our subject this morning. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." What are we to do with our time? First of all, be good stewards of your time. Secondly, redeem your time. Redeem your time. To redeem means to buy up. To buy up. It's a word, it's actually the same word that's even used of the redemption of our souls. To buy. To buy back. To buy up for oneself, to pay the price. If you're going to realize, as believers, your responsibility of time is to make sure that you take advantage of every opportunity, every day that you have, every breath you draw. Use it wisely for His glory. This particular word is in the middle voice, and it carries with the day, you're doing it for yourself. Now, none of us like to think of in selfish terms, but the reality is we redeem the time because someday it's going to pay eternal dividends. In fact, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 tells us we ought to not just redeem our time, we ought to be investing our time, because Paul says, "For to me to live," what does he say? "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That word gain means interest collected on the investment made. Invest your life for Jesus Christ, and you're going to collect interest on that investment for eternity. You're going to be with Him in glory. Wow. What a blessing for us as believers. Invest your time. We also, I believe, should evaluate our time. So we are to be good stewards of our time. We're to redeem our time. We're to invest our time. But we also need to evaluate our time. Again, Psalm 90:12, which we've quoted earlier, it says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." This word number in the Hebrew means to evaluate. It means to measure it for the purpose of making sure you have full measure. All right? Measure to make sure you got the right measure, the right weight. You get what you invest. Probably every one of you, when you go to buy something, especially some kind of major purchase, you've evaluated it considerably. Is it going to meet my expectations? Is it going to measure up to what it says it's going to do? And so often things disappoint us, but God will never disappoint us. When you invest your life for Jesus Christ, you will never, never, ever be disappointed. And I speak to you as an old man saying that. I was young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God's faithful. The next question I want to ask. Then, it's almost like this question, but different. The question we just asked, what should we do with our time? This question is, how should we use our time? All right, so doing with time, we invest it, we redeem it, so on. But using our time is down to life and to living. First of all, in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, circumspectly. Verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So we need to live wisely. Circumspectly. The idea of circumspectly is to be skillful, to look very close at so that you don't stumble or so that you don't misuse what has been given to you. Live wisely. And again, the basis of wisdom is not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. Live according to the Word of God. Live wisely. Verse 15. Verse 16 tells us that basically we need to not just live wisely, we need to leverage our time. It says, redeeming the time. Buying up every opportunity. We've already talked about this a little bit. But we find out that fools waste time. Wise people invest time. Fools waste time. Wise people invest time. Because he goes on and says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. How often have you done something foolish? I'm not expecting an answer. I'm expecting the grin that I'm getting from most of you. Because we all know that we've done things that were foolish. Done things that we wish we hadn't have done. Or we look back and, man, my greed or my desire just took over and I knew better, but I did it. Okay. So we're told we need to make sure we invest in our time right. We're redeeming the time. We're living wisely in this world. We're buying up the opportunities for God's glory, God's time. We need to live Jonathan Edwards, I don't know how many of you Google things, but I would encourage you sometime to go online and Google Jonathan Edwards resolutions. Jonathan Edwards made hundreds of resolutions, and I first discovered this. I did not know this even from reading his biography. The first biography I read of him, I didn't know this. Later on, I read it in another biography of of Jonathan Edwards, but he made resolutions, and I was preparing a New Year's message last January, and I ran across this resolutions. I just had typed in resolutions, and one of the things that kept coming up was Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. And here's something that he said. He resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I can. I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to an old age. See, he says, I resolved to live. This, he wrote this when he was quite a young man, 17 or 18. And he says, I live every day just as if when I get to be an old man, I want to look back and say, I live life just the way I wanted to. I don't want to do anything different. Not a great resolution. Think about it. We also, if we're going to as far as time is concerned, we need to learn God's will for our life. Therefore, do not, verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The wise person knows God's will. And it's interesting, over the last couple of weeks, I've had a couple of young men ask me the question, well, this matter of God's will, how do I know God's will? And you want to know something? God has revealed His will for every one of us in His Word. And if you live in obedience to the Word of God, what God has revealed and clearly declared to be His will, you'll have no problem making a decision. It's going to be the next natural, logical step in your life. And so we need to know. We need to be wise in knowing what God's will is in every area of our lives. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. We read in Proverbs 1:31, therefore they, this is fools, shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with to the full with their own fancies. Are we foolish or are we wise? Is a question. Proverbs 14:9, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. John MacArthur said this, the greatest fool in the world is the fool who wastes time, who spends opportunity without reward. So let's don't waste time. Let's look for every opportunity. Use it for His glory. Another resolution of Jonathan Edwards says, I'm resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Are we in God's Word? Are we looking to God's Word for direction, for guidance, for wisdom, for the help that we need? The next question, the fourth question and final question, why should we redeem our time? Well, again, verse 17 or verse 16, because the days are evil. How many of you believe we're living in evil days? Okay. Looks like it's almost unanimous. Those who are awake, those who are asleep didn't answer. All right, unanimous. We believe we're living in evil days. And I tell you, the evil days aren't just ISIS and the refugees right now. I have my own take on why there's so many refugees right now and everything else. They've been around. That war's been going on a long time. Why all of a sudden and en masse are they coming out? It's part of a plan. And I'm not a conspiracy guy, but I believe that Satan's pretty powerful. But anyhow, when you go through, you know, that's not the only enemy we face. the evil days, there are so many time stealers that we as believers face. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Yes, we have those overt enemies. But so many of the enemies that we face, time stealers for believers today. Let's think of a couple of them. How many of you worry? You ever worry? Time stealer. Worry doesn't change anything. Okay? So quit worrying. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and He's going to take care of everything. Stop worrying. And you read Matthew 6, and again in the context of little faith, it says you just don't understand God if you worry. You can't, by worrying, add one inch to your stature. You can't change one thing. God takes care of the sparrows. God takes care of the flowers. God will take care of you because you're more important than they are. So stop worrying. Big time stealers worry. Another big time stealer is, and I know that some of you will love this, overcommitment. The Martha syndrome. Martha, Martha, you're anxious about many things, but one thing's needful. We get busy doing good things at the neglect of the right thing. I heard just recently the statement. He says, we can do rightly, but not be right. In a corporation, in a business, here are the rules. And the rules tell you certain things, but here somebody's hurting. And you can't talk to them about that hurt or problem. You can do rightly, but not right. As believers, we ought to do what's right. Period. So, overcommitment is one of the things in our evil day. We've got children. We've got activities. We've got church. We've got jobs. We've got commitment to all of them. And by the way, Christians are the most overcommitted people there are because we're trustworthy. Okay. We need to guard what we commit to when we commit. Materialism is another one of those great time stealers. We need to learn to be content. Okay. But materialism, it can take over so quickly in these evil days and begin to occupy so much of our time. Think of some of the materialistic things that we enjoy. Uh-oh, time's up. Okay, didn't miss a word. Laziness is the next thing. Or could we say, because we don't like the word laziness, procrastination? Any of you like to procrastinate? Put off? Well, some people call it the tomorrow syndrome. Yeah, tomorrow. Tomorrow. You know. As believers, that becomes a time waster. We can put it off till tomorrow, so what do we fill our time in with? Think about it. Guilty. Well, I tell you, Donnie, remember, when one finger goes this way, three coming back. Guilty. Okay? All right, so these are time stealers that we have. Amusements. Any of you ever define the word amusement? You know what the word amusement means, or amused? Amused means it's a negative article attached to a word. It means not thinking. That's what amusement is. Okay? Not thinking. What do? You amuse yourself? Things that are sort of, you don't have to think. You just, okay. Of course, we want to be really not convicting to one another. We wouldn't call it amusement. We'd find some other nice name for it, I'm sure. You know, of keeping my mind alert because I'm growing old and I don't know. Anyhow. As believers, We need to redeem our time because the days are evil. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 also tells us we need to redeem the time because of the unsaved around us. We read in Colossians chapter 4 that our speech needs to be with grace seasoned with salt. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. And I can tell you right now, when it comes to the matter of redeeming our time, we need to redeem our time because there's a lost and dying world. And this has become such a reality over the last while for me personally, realizing that I may be the last person that this person would hear the gospel from. Am I going to be faithful? Am I going to be declaring the good news? Am I shining as light? Am I the influence in the world that removing corruption? Am I speaking the truth to others? We need to apply our hearts to wisdom because of the evil days in which we live. So let's get to the heart of the matter. Remember, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. Question. Are you drifting through life and filling up your time with things of no eternal value? Or are you investing your life for eternity? Time or eternity? Let me give you a secret. One of the hardest things to do, but one of the greatest time savers there is. The greatest time saver is to invest your time in prayer. Seek His mind concerning the use of your time. Seek His mind regarding decisions and direction. Seek His mind in everything. Remember, He redeemed you so you can redeem time for His glory. Do not squander your time. It's a non-renewable asset. Has no substitute. One last reference concerning time. And then I close. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. The words of the Apostle Paul has to do with time. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. God's given you today. Today is a time, if you're here and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is the time to prepare for eternity. If you know Him as your personal Savior, now is the time to commit your time to Him. God has given you today. Use it wisely. Just a tiny minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. But it's up to me to use it. Give an account if I abuse it. Just a tiny minute, but eternity is in it. Let's pray. Father, for Your word, I give You thanks. Time is precious to each one of us. Help us to learn how to use our time wisely for Your glory. And that doesn't mean that we're stick in the mud, that we're can't have joy in our life or fun, but it means that we're aware of this precious gift that You've given to us that we call time. And that in time, we prepare for eternity. In time, we glorify You so that we can really know how to glorify You eternally. Father, I thank You for this morning. Thank You for our privilege of being together to hear Your word. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name.